2 Timothy chapter 1, just want to finish up the chapter, verses 15 through 18. I started to do this last week, and I thought we'd just save this latter part. And I'm just going to title the message, Be Not Ashamed, and I'm taking that phrase from our text here. Notice in verse 15, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege to be able to assemble together. Thank You for Your Word. We pray tonight, Lord, for Thy help as we come to the latter part of this chapter. Ask Your blessings upon our time together, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the Scriptures, we find there are those who are ashamed of the Lord and those who are not, and we see that in our text. And by the way, there shouldn't be three hard words that close together for me. But anyway, notice back as we come to verse 15. And again, we're just going to title this, Be Not Ashamed. We actually have found this already in our text where the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, he says here in verse 8, Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy is encouraging, Paul rather is encouraging Timothy, and he's just, in our text that we come here, verse 15 through 18, he's showing some who obviously did not stand with the Apostle Paul, and he's showing one in particular that did stand with him and actually looked him up when he went to Rome. And so notice now back in verse 15. He said, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. We find that the word all here is probably used in a general sense, because again, we do see one individual in verse 16 that was in Asia. When he went to Rome, he stood with the apostle. And some wonderful things are said about him here. And so not every individual, we know that as we, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but we know that in chapter 4 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he also says in verse 16, I know we've turned and read this so many times, already, and we're only into our sixth sermon in the book. But he said in verse 16, he said, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And of course, when he says this, I believe that when he said all men forsook me, this would be in reference to centered around his arrest. Now, this is just my opinion. Centered around his arrest, his trial, his bondage, his imprisonment, the chain that is spoken of here, and not necessarily the doctrines of the faith. And in other words, there were those who did forsake the faith, but there are some that backed away as Paul was condemned. In other words, we find out who our real friends are when we stand condemned. And so they were those that kind of shied away from the Apostle Paul. And now, notice here, coming back to verse 15, the word Asia here would be what probably we know of today as modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, and not necessarily Asia Major, which would include China and probably Japan and India and so forth. This would be more confined to what we would think of as modern day Turkey. Now, the word Asia is used in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 9. And on the day of Pentecost, they were, it's been a while since I've counted them, but they were over 15 countries or provinces or districts that came that was associated with Pentecost. And Asia is one of those that people came, you know, to celebrate Pentecost. You find the word again in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And then also, when we talk about Asia, and especially Asia Minor, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, they would be more areas than just these seven churches in Asia Minor. But he said, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then in verse 11, let's see here, verse 11, he said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And again, they would be a larger area than just that. But we find that the capital of that section was the city of Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years preaching and teaching the Word of God, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. So what we find here in verse 15, he said, This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me. And again, as I just mentioned, you would have Demas. We know that forsook the Apostle Paul. There's others that did not necessarily stand with him when he was on trial. And probably many were afraid that their connection with him might cause them to be put in prison as well. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to John chapter 6. In the book of John, I want to go to John 6 and then to the book of Mark in chapter 15. But in John 6, notice as I read I'm going to read one verse first of all, then we'll back up. And this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and those that were following him at the time. And he said in verse John 6 and verse 66, and he says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, when you look at the whole context, you find that in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 47, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. He said in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And so he's talking about spiritual things. He compares the manna that God gave them to himself as the bread of life. Really, as you read the context, he's speaking basically of them truly believing on him and trusting him as their Lord and Savior. And notice as we read, he said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. In other words, he's giving himself as on the cross to die for our sins. He said, which I give for the life of the world. Then in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, we know that he's not literally talking about eating of his flesh. But you see, and I'm going to read some other verses. He's talking to them about spiritual things and receiving him and believing his words. And it's sort of like with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The Lord began talking to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, how can an individual be born from his mother's womb the second time? He's thinking totally in the flesh. The Lord said, "You must be born of the flesh and spirit." In other words, the natural birth and the spiritual birth. And he goes on to explain that to him. Well, the Lord is speaking of something very spiritual here. Now, some believe that John 6 is referring to partaking of the Lord's table. I do not believe that. And I do not believe that because of the context that we're looking at. But notice, he said in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat my flesh, and eat the flesh, rather, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And of course, they're having some problems with this. And notice now in verse 60, I'm going to skip a little bit. In verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said..." Now, a disciple is simply one that follows. This is not his apostles here. Of course, he excludes Judas Iscariot as a true apostle in verse 70 and 71. But these are those who have been following the Lord Jesus at this time. And here's what they said in verse 60, the latter part. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doeth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Of course, the one betrayer is in verse 70 and 71, Judas Iscariot. But then he says in verse 65, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And then, verse 66 again, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Of course, we see in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So not only did Paul in prison have folks back away from him, but the Lord Jesus, as he got serious about the gospel and the truth, and that he was the Messiah, there's no way to go to heaven without him. He came from heaven. And in verse 62, he's going back into heaven. Of course, after his death, burial, resurrection, he ascended back into heaven. And so this became a hard saying. It's a hard saying to some today. And so this became a hard saying. And so from that time, verse 66, many of his disciples, that is those that were following him during his earthly ministry, went back and walked no more with him. Now, notice with me in the book of Mark in chapter 15. In the book of Mark in chapter 15. Now, so we find here, I'm going to come down, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Now, the story we're going to read about here, we find this also in Matthew and Luke. And it's going to be where that Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, I should say, helped carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want more details on this, Matthew 27, verse 29 through 32, and then Luke 23:26, and of course the surrounding context. But notice as I read from verse 17. Now, the reason I'm just turning this and making mention of it is when Christ fell under the weight of the cross, we find that not really one person volunteered to help carry that cross. So we find that Simon of Cyrene was compelled. In other words, he was compelled to help Christ bear the cross. He said in verse 17, "And they clothed him with purple," speaking of Christ, "and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." Of course, they're mocking, as we see in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." And again, there's more details in Matthew and in Luke. But in verse 21, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." And we, in our character study series, we have a whole sermon on this man. And so, when Christ fell under the weight of the cross, you didn't find, you know, multitudes volunteering, you know, to, you know, get out there with him and help carry that cross. So they compelled this man to do so. Now, coming back to our text in 2 Timothy, in verse 15 again, it says, "This thou knowest." In other words, this is something that Timothy was familiar with. He was at Ephesus as we began teaching in 1 Timothy. He's encouraging him to stand for the truth. So he said, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom..." Now here are two men that are mentioned, and this is the only place they're mentioned, and we know nothing else about them. And we have Phygellus and Hermogenes. I think I'm pronouncing those close. And so these, we know nothing else about these two men. Nothing is said anywhere else. They could have just been individuals that did not defend the Apostle Paul. They could have been ministers who possibly opposed Paul and would not come to his defense. But again, that's all speculation. All right, now notice with me as we come to verse 16. Now we see the positive side of this. We see a man here, verse 16, "And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Onesiphorus, I believe is the way you pronounce that. And he said, "For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And this man here, he was evidently from Asia, and for whatever reason was in Rome, came to Rome. And by the way, he's mentioned one other time. He's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 19, and it speaks of his household there. In other words, his family is mentioned. And this is all we know of him. But this is enough. Yeah, when we got verses 16, 17, and 18, and again, this is all we know, just these verses, but this is enough. He stands in contrast to the two men that are mentioned in verse 15 and the others that forsook the Apostle Paul during this time. And he was not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. We see that very clearly here in the passage. He was loyal to the Word of God. He was loyal to the man of God. And loyalty is a rare thing today in our society. Now notice the latter part of verse 16. Notice it says, "For he oft refreshed me." and was not ashamed of my chain. That's an amazing statement, is it not? He was not ashamed. We find again, I just read verse 8, Paul telling Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord or ashamed of him as an apostle that is in prison. And the Apostle Paul himself in verse 12, he said, we was in this text last week, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of his imprisonment for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so, when we read through the Scripture, we find that the Lord Jesus talks about this. He said, basically, if you deny me before men, I will deny you, before the Father. If you confess me before men, that's Matthew chapter 10, then I will confess you before the Father. And so as we look at this passage here, we see the importance of this one man that not only he's from Ephesus and he goes to Rome, but I want you to notice as we read on, he not only just goes and visits with the Apostle Paul, often he refreshed him, probably physically and spiritually. He probably helped meet the needs of the Apostle Paul, physically speaking. And he probably sat and prayed with him and talked with him about the Lord and things of that nature. But notice in verse 17, he says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Rome was a pretty good sized city. And so here we find that he made an effort to find the apostle. In other words, he looked him up. He made sure. And a good man or woman will seek the opportunities of doing good and will not shy away from that. And that's exactly what this Christian did here. He found Paul in this crowded city. He purposely looked him up while others were backing away from him because the Apostle Paul, again, he's facing trials. He's in prison, and we know the end result of this, that he's going to be dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 17 again, he says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Now there's some verses that come to mind if you want to jot these down. Hebrews 13:3. Listen to this as I read it. Hebrews 13:3. "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them." Now think about that. As bound with them. In other words, suffering with others, agonizing in prayer, and whatever that we can do for them. And he says, "And them which suffer adversity, and being yourselves also in the body." In other words, become so identified with them that are in prison that we can, I don't know the words to use, but we can feel that. We can agonize with that person in prayer and intercession for them. Also in chapter 6 of Hebrews in verse 10, we have these words. Verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." This will be important when we read our last verse, 2 Timothy 1. He said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Ministering to the saints. I'm going to give you two other passages. Matthew 25. This speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he begins describing the sheep and then later describes the goats. And when he's describing the sheep, let me see. I want to begin in verse 32. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. That's what this Christian did from Ephesus. He went to the Apostle Paul and became a blessing to him in prison. And verse 37 of the same chapter says, Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee hungered? And they go through the list of, When saw we thee in this condition? And the Lord said in verse 40, Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So whatever we do for one another, whether they be free or in prison or whatever the case may be, we're actually doing it for the Lord. And we have to keep that in our mind. And one other passage I'm going to give you on this before we read our last verse, and that's going to be in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read just a few verses here. And this is, I'm just going to focus in on the one family. There's others that are mentioned. I'm going to read from verse 15, 16, maybe 18, 19. But in verse 17, there's other families. And then when we read through 1 Corinthians 1, we'll read a few other names that were a blessing and associate with the Apostle Paul. But listen to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they're the first to be saved there, or at least part of the first. Then he goes on to say, and that they have addicted. We have a lot of addictions today, but it's not good addictions. And said they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then, and this is a Bible addiction. This is a good addiction. Then he said in verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Then he said in verse 18, speaking of them and others, he said, For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And then in verse 19, he said, The churches of Asia salute you. Here's that word again. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so there's another couple that we find that the Apostle Paul praised that helped him very much in the ministry. Now, notice as we come back to our text, we find here in verse 17, but when he was in Rome, now we don't know why he was in Rome. I'm not even going to speculate. Some believe that he could have been a merchant or anything, and he had business there. But for whatever reason, he went to Rome and he sought out the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, and when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now notice in verse 18, and this is where we'll close that. If you're taking notes, I want to give you just one other verse, and I'm making sure of this. It just come to mind. Luke 8, not asking you to turn there. Actually, Luke 8, just say verse 1, 2, and 3. The Bible here speaks of certain women and gives names. And then there were many others that are not named. You got Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna. And then it says many others. But it says in verse 2, and certain women, what they did in verse 2 and 3, they ministered unto him of their substance. And these are women that began with him with a ministry in Galilee, and they followed him all the way to the cross there in Jerusalem. All right, now notice in verse 18, we'll close in this verse. He said here in this passage, he said, "And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day." Now that day would be as in verse 12. It's at the coming of the Lord. Apostle Paul said in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul also, in the same book, in chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That day is the coming of the Lord. So in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, that is the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming, and in how many things, now notice this, and how in many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. In other words, Timothy knew about how this man had ministered to the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and also went to Rome and ministered to him in prison. And again, we don't know all that he done, but he said the many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Well, we'll close this chapter here tonight, but I want you to keep in mind that especially as we got from verses 8 through verse 10, 12, and so forth, we are finding that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy as a minister to continue and to preach the Word of God and to preach the gospel that salvation is only in Jesus Christ through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He's making it very clear that now Timothy knows these things. He's a young minister, but he's making it very clear that this is what is to be preached and nothing else. In other words, he's to stand for this and to show, in other words, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that we can be saved through our faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. He's the only way. He's the only way that anyone can get to heaven. There's no other name whereby anyone can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And all of us that are saved here tonight, we can testify to that. We can nail it down when we came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You tonight for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the salvation that You have supplied and provided for us through the blood that Jesus Christ shed at Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for these truths that we have and that we can be saved and know that we're saved, as we spoke about this morning. We can have assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.